Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You've already heard the story told. Hear it again. This time, from the paraphrase of the Bible that was prepared by Eugene Peterson, and which is popularly known as The Message. His whole purpose in doing this paraphrase was to capture the meaning of Scripture in language that would be appropriate for ordinary folks today. This is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 21 to 28. Then they entered Capernaum. When the Sabbath arrived, Jesus lost no time in getting to the meeting place. That would have been the synagogue. By the way, when you go to Capernaum, you stand on the floor of a synagogue built in about the 3rd or 4th century, and the ruined pillars around it, built on the foundation stones of this synagogue that's mentioned in Mark's gospel. He spent the day there teaching. They were surprised at his teaching. So forthright, so confident, not quibbling and quoting like the religious scholars. Suddenly, while still in the meeting place, he was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed and yelling out, "What business do you have here with us, Jesus? Nazarene, I know what you're up to. You're the Holy One of God, and you've come to destroy us." Jesus shut him up. "Quiet! Get out of him." The afflicting spirit threw the man into spasms, protesting loudly, and got out. Everyone there was incredulous, buzzing with curiosity. "What's going on here? A new teaching that does what it says? He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and sends them packing." News of this traveled fast and was soon all over Galilee. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us pray. God, open us to what your Spirit is saying to the church. Enable us to receive your words and your presence and your power into our lives and nurture it at the center of our lives so that we might become fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, when I was with a group from our annual conference traveling with our bishop to Israel, and it was the first time I had traveled there, we were all waiting in the departure lounge at JFK Airport in New York City to board our flight to Tel Aviv. And in a departure lounge that was adjacent to us, there were people gathered awaiting their flight to their destination, which apparently was somewhere in the Middle East because they were all dressed like folks who live in the Middle East. All right? Suddenly, in that lounge, I noticed that there was a flurry of excited, almost frantic activity, and the voices were excited. You could hear people talking to one another. When a particular individual arrived, an older man dressed in the traditional dress, bearded as I remember, being wheeled in a wheelchair. And as he entered the space, people crowded to get near him. They showed deference to him by bowing slightly as they approached him. They were obviously moved to see him and to be in his presence. I don't know if he was a political leader, a religious leader, a respected teacher and sage. I didn't have any idea. But he was one for whom they gave excited devotion and respect. For them, he was one who had authority. Now, I wonder if the crowd in the synagogue in Capernaum who heard Jesus that morning and experienced what we've just heard about responded with that kind of excitement and amazement. They had never heard anyone who taught the way he taught, nor had they witnessed anything like what they had just seen. I wonder if they crowded around Jesus and approached him and even bowed with a sense of awe in the midst of a crowd of excited chatter about what had happened. It is clear from the gospel text that they knew they were in the presence of something new, a new message, a new power, even if they didn't understand what it was. And it left them, as Peterson phrases it, I think wonderfully, buzzing with curiosity. You can hear it, can't you? And asking, what's going on here? A new teaching that does what it says? He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and sends them packing. No wonder the news traveled fast throughout Galilee. In our day, the video would have gone viral. Now, it's a dramatic story. But what does it have to do with us in the 21st century? We don't believe in demon possession as a cause of emotional, psychiatric, psychological illness, or physical illness at all. I hope a few comments about Mark's gospel can help us get some meaning for our day. It's important for us to understand that Mark wants his readers to know that in Jesus, God is entering history in a unique way. In Matthew and Luke, the birth narratives convey Jesus' uniqueness. The angel, the star, the shepherds, the magi, Mary, Joseph, and the infant Jesus, and the quiet mystery of the wonderful birth. But in Mark, which has no birth tradition, and it was the first gospel written, he probably never knew of a tradition around Jesus' birth. Jesus' uniqueness in Mark is met in the authority of his teaching and the power of his commands over demons. Who else but one sent from God could say and to do these things? But Mark also conveys Jesus' own concern that he be seen only as an exorcist and a wonder worker. If he had wanted attention as an exorcist and a wonder worker, he could command a crowd wherever he went, and the people would never apprehend that he had a unique mission, and that being to live and proclaim the new life of the kingdom in the midst of genuine human life. Hence, he silences the man. In no uncertain terms, Peterson uses the everyday language that we understand. He shut him up. And in other healing miracles in Mark's gospel, Jesus commands the disciples and the persons healed to tell no one about it. For Mark, the purpose of these miracle stories is to call attention to Jesus' authority, God's breaking into human history in a new way through the life and the teaching and the power of this man. Mark also alerts us that when the reality of God appears on the scene in the person of Jesus or in the lives of the disciples of Jesus, it is the forces of destruction and disintegration that immediately recognize his presence and resist with all their might. It was this possessed man who said, "We know who you are. Have you come to, and you have come to destroy us right away. You are the man, the one sent from God." No one else in the room had perceived that. Think about our own time. When a peacemaker speaks up, the voices cry, "Unrealistic, naive, foolish, impractical, weak." Is it not apparent to us that the witness of the church in behalf of the poor and the disenfranchised is so often met with resistance by the institutions and structures that profit from the inequity of the way things are? Think about the response to the proposal to raise the minimum wage. "Impossible. It'll destroy corporate profits. It'll lead to unemployment. It wouldn't be fair. We wouldn't be able to do this realistically. In our economy, it would destroy things." "We know who you are. You have come to destroy us." The agents of fragmentation and disintegration of life immediately recognize that the presence of Jesus is a threat to their power. It is as if they're shouting, "What business do you have here with us, Jesus, you Nazarene? I know what you're up to. You're the Holy One of God, and you've come to destroy us." What does this signify when the church speaks out on matters of public policy and is met with the reply, "What does that have to do with us? Keep the church out of politics. Keep your religion and your faith personal and private. Stop advocating for health care for the poor and for children. Stop speaking up for refugees and resettling them. Be quiet about racial discrimination and racism and education and employment. You have no business challenging the treatment of offenders, racial discrimination and racist practices in our society. Stop advocating for a society in which diversity is welcomed and religious freedom is protected and affirmed." You see, Jesus' authority challenges the isms of every age and of our age that seek to limit the potential for fully human living, what Jesus calls abundant living. God's gift to humanity is life nourished by love, respect, dignity, purpose, compassion, justice, and wholeness, all captured in the word shalom, peace, wholeness. In Latin, it's salvation, shalom. And again, when faithful disciples of Jesus Christ seek to bring that shalom to life, the forces of hatred and repression are the first to resist. It's as if they are saying, "We know who you are, and you have come to destroy us." Jesus' power as a Holy One of God drives out all that destroys life as God intends it. And the man possessed is wrenched free of the force that keeps him from living as the image of God he is created to be. And after the demon has left, he sat calmly and peacefully and integrated as a human being in their midst. Mark also tells us that they were astonished at the authority of his teaching, that he was not like the scribes. As Peterson says, his teaching, so forthright, so confident, not quibbling and quoting like the religious scholars. Can you hear it now? Oh, no, you have to do your religion this way. No, you have to wear this, not that. No, you've got to observe this custom and this tradition all the time, battling each other over the way they understood the law and the way they were supposed to live as a community. Wrestling with all the little things that were not the core of the matter. Jesus' teaching is focused on the core of the matter, the reality of the kingdom of God that is breaking in with the reality of a new future. Little word study helps here too. The word that's translated authority into English is the Greek term exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. It means the ability to perform an action that eliminates hindrances. The recognition of Jesus' authority by the crowd testifies that the dominion of God is beginning to make itself felt in the world. They sense that authority in him even as they do not understand it or even identify it as the authority of God in their very midst. For Mark, Jesus' actions are his message, and his actions convey his authority. And it causes me to ask this question. As Jesus' disciples, do we recognize that our actions are our message? Think about how a local church, through its life and ministry, can be an agent of Christ's victory over life-destroying realities. In fact, take a look right now at who we welcome into these walls every week. There are several 12-step groups for men and women who are seeking freedom from addictions and who find this to be a safe place to gather as they seek to help and support each other on their journey toward wholeness. There are adults and caregivers seeking physical wholeness through dance and companionship while living with Alzheimer's disease. People seeking individual counsel in the midst of difficult challenges in their lives. People discovering the joy of participating in choral and instrumental music, wonderful gifts of God who is the source of the beauty and mystery of life. There are children and families who come into these walls because there's a nursery school here that nurtures children into life and prepares them for the next stages of their life in a loving setting and a loving community. And there are people simply seeking food. And each of us come seeking words of hope and faith and relationships of acceptance and friendship. Families seeking a source of strength and guidance in the face of many challenges. Seeking insight into the meaning of Jesus' teachings in a complex world. As we seek to be a community center of faith and service on this corner, right here, Harlem and Saratoga, 2016, as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, our actions are our message. Will the people among whom we live and serve sense the presence of something new, a new message, a new power, a sense of authority because of our actions in the name of Christ? Will they be buzzing with curiosity and asking, what's going on here? I pray that it may be so. Amen.
Well, we've heard the story several times this morning. Jesus, the person, and the teachings of Jesus became one, and people noticed, and it made a difference in their lives. And what about us? We bear the name Christ Church. What about what we say and think and do here, out there? It makes a difference. What did you say? The message is
our actions are
our message. Yes, that's what we're invited to consider when we come to this offering time. I invite you to offer yourself and your gifts.